Well, let's have our Bibles open in front of us right now, and we'll take a little brief moment just to seek the Lord together again tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we want to pray for blessing and indeed for favor this evening as we gather together. Lord, do us good and challenge our hearts afresh and give us direction on how we might indeed live for thee and serve thee and see thy kingdom extended in our day and generation. Be with us now tonight, Lord. Glorify thy name. Help thy saints in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Matthew is a beautiful gospel, as every book of the Bible, of course, is. Matthew chapter 1 is maybe a simple way to try and memorize the whole book, is to simply call it this. You have Matthew 1, which is the Savior's birth. Matthew 2, you have the Savior's visitors. That's where the shepherds came, the wise man, really, came to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3 is the Savior's baptism. Matthew chapter 4 is the Savior's temptation. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are the Savior's sermon. It starts off there with the Beatitudes which he preaches upon the Mount. And then chapters 8 and 9 are the Savior's miracles. You have this almost tour, this blast of miracle after miracle after miracle. He calms the storm. He takes demons out of people. He cures the sick. He demonstrates that he is God indeed. And then you come to Matthew chapter 10, and here you have the Savior's disciples. But if you go there to Matthew 9 and the verse 36, so this is now after the Savior's birth, his visitors have come and gone, his baptism, his temptation, his sermon upon the Mount, his demonstration of his might and power. Then in verse 36 of chapter 9, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And what you have there in Matthew 9, 36 to 38, is the great missionary challenge, the great missionary call to each and every individual. When I speak about missionary, that's someone who is on a mission to see a lost one for Christ. You can be a missionary without ever leaving your home. You can be involved in the mission of spreading the gospel and seeing people won for Christ right on your very doorstep. And I'd even go further to say this, that this is certainly God's will for everyone. If you're not called to the foreign mission field, you are called to the home mission field. It is one or the other. Just let me, for a little minute or two, stay with this verse and take you through it. Verse 36. Here's Christ, and his little insight into the head and the heart of our Savior. And he says in verse 36 that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. See that word compassion? Interesting word. Because later on, that same word is used of Judas who betrayed the Lord. And you'll read in Acts 1:18 there, where Judas, when he died, it says his bowels gushed out. Okay? Similar word. It's the idea there. When Christ is described here as having compassion on the people, that's a very intense compassion. Bear in mind, compassion is an emotion. It's a physical emotion. But such was the intensity of the Savior's emotion, it was affecting him physically, right into the very core of his being, his heart, his bowels, his inner man. And there's no doubt, maybe at times you and I can feel that as well. We're thinking about the lost, and it affects us physically. Our stomach turns, if you like, and churns. And there's that longing to see people saved. And there's a great compassion in our hearts, but what you have here, men and women, is a Christ-like compassion, a Calvary compassion. Here is Christ. He's interested in the multitudes. These were not his blood relatives. These were not his own offspring. These were people in the wide creation which were roaming around, and he had compassion. Men and women, I would pray for us all that God would give us this kind of compassion for the lost. Because without this, we'll not be interested in the lost. We need a compassion. And how did Christ Well, look at the context of the verse. Christ's compassion comes right after those words, saw. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was looking, he was seeing people, he was watching the people, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion on them. Why was he moved with compassion? Well, he saw them. When he saw them, he had a compassion upon them. Why? Because they fainted. They were fainting. He was looking at them. And no doubt, Christ isn't only speaking upon their physical needs here. There's the malnutrition of their souls. And you and I can look at the multitudes that we rub shoulders with day after day, whether you're going somewhere or you're watching something on TV. We're seeing people's faces all the time. Day in, day out, we see faces. And we sometimes forget those people are fainting with spiritual nutrition, dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Life is empty. Life is often described as the rat race. And that's the kind of life that most people are living. They faint for lack of knowledge of God. Bear in mind, when God made man, he made man to worship, to glorify, and enjoy God. And if you're not doing that, you're miserable. Is it not true, Christian? When's your worst times? It's when you're furthest away from the Lord. It's a reality. Well, think if you weren't saved at all, know nothing of God. There's a barrenness there. And you might run to the things of the world, entertainment, satisfaction, but doesn't cut it, doesn't do it. So the Lord looked at these people, he had compassion upon them because they fainted, but also in verse 36 it says they were scattered abroad. Scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And here's the idea, when sheep are scattered, they're completely defenseless. Completely defenseless. Because if an animal of prey can simply come along and pick them off one by one without any threat whatsoever. Sheep are absolutely helpless. The wolf comes along, the beast of the field comes along, they haven't a hope on earth. And the Lord looks at these people and he sees them fainting for lack of nutrition. I don't think just physically, but also spiritually. And then he's aware there is an enemy out to devour them. And this is humanity, men and women, or loved ones or friends that we see day in, day out. They are fainting and they are like sheep who are defenseless against the enemy. That's how you see your children that are unconverted. That's how you should see your neighbors. That's how we should see every individual. And Christ, seeing that, he had compassion upon them. He had compassion upon them. And so the verse goes on here, verse 37. The Lord says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And there's the commission that we all ought to be praying, that God would send laborers. But you see, when the Lord's saying this, you bear in mind exactly what the first verse of chapter 10 is. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And the Lord goes on to mention his 12 disciples. Listen, the Lord calls each and every one to pray that the Lord would send laborers, more workers. But here's the point. The people who are praying should already be doing it. They should already be witnessing. Okay? Why would you pray, oh God, send somebody else when you're not doing anything? It's a little bit hypocritical. Lord, send someone to speak to the lost. Why are you not doing it? Okay? Now we ought to be praying, yes, Lord, raise up laborers while I continue to labor here. Okay, that's the idea, it's the context here. I was listening to a man, Parris Reedhead is his name, he's of a past generation, tremendous man of God. Well, actually, I don't know he's a tremendous man of God, but certainly his sermons are very good. And here's what he said, it really struck me. He said it's the same God who calls men to come, who also calls men to go. It's the same God who says come that also says go. Now think about this. When we read in the Bible the words, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You know the chorus, whosoever, that means me. And when the Lord says come, you and I will say, well, that means me. When the Lord says come, that means me. But when the Lord says go, that means somebody else. Why is that? That's bad hermeneutics. That's a bad use of God's word. It's the same God who calls us, who then, when he saves us, tells us to go out. Here's the idea. Fallen, sinful creature, son of Adam, daughter of Adam, come to me and be saved, be regenerated, have life in your soul, and then go into the world and spread the gospel. Come and go. That's a commission to everybody. That's why I emphasize at the beginning, you're either in the foreign mission field or in the home mission field. There is nowhere else for the Christian. And I want you to see yourself as a missionary. A missionary to the people that are around about you. And I suppose what I want to emphasize here tonight is your responsibility. We genuinely, men and women, have a responsibility to serve the Lord, because you and I will have blood on our hands. If we live this life without praying, without witnessing, without laboring for the souls of the men and women that are around about us. Maybe you can turn with me to 1 Peter for a minute here. 1 Peter and the chapter 1. And this just struck me today. 1 Peter chapter 1. And you often read this in the Bible, and here it is again here. Peter is obviously speaking, and he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that means he's a servant, he's a worker, he's a laborer for the Lord. And here's what he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. And we're strangers. The idea of stranger there is alien. This is not our home. We're not of this kingdom anymore. We're of the heavenly kingdom. But the Lord tells us to stay here. Now, why does the Lord tell his people to stay here? Why would God save us from this kingdom, but then require that we stay in this kingdom? We'll read the rest of the verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. Who are they scattered by? God. God has scattered his people throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Scattered them everywhere. What's he doing? The Lord's scattering his people. His missionaries are all on a mission meeting different people. Whoever's in Asia couldn't be witnessing in Bithynia. You have different people in different areas, and everyone is required of God to be witnesses, and they will have blood on their hands if they feel to fulfill their responsibility. And I just wonder tonight, genuinely, I want you to ponder this evening, how serious, really, do we take our responsibility? Really? How serious do we take our responsibility to be a witness in the immediate group of people in which we move every day? We will stand before God someday. And we will have that degree of responsibility to answer. You are scattered into Larne. You are scattered wherever you're scattered into. Killyglen Road for me, or wherever it ends. How well did you fulfill your responsibility with the people among whom God and providence set you in? Because the Lord, men and women, knows how much you labor in prayer and how much you work in prayer and how we witness and all the rest of it. But there is a real responsibility that we have to get. And this brings a little question. If we have the responsibility to be missionaries amongst our own people at home, how then do we do this? How do we do this whole mission field work? Well, if you look at verses 14, really to the end of the chapter, the Lord gives them direction on how they should be evangelists. So we read a few of the verses there. Read verse 14. So chapter 10, verse 14, the Lord has called his 12 disciples and they've went out and the Lord's instructing them here on how to do their work. Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And that's telling us those whom we witness to, they refuse the gospel. That's a massive, massive condemnation upon them. Huge. They will receive harder judgment even than Sodom and Gomorrah with all its wickedness. That's very sad. And so when someone scorns you and rejects the gospel that you preach, don't take that personally. You ought to feel for that person. Because in most cases, within 50 years, that person will stand before God and enter judgment for their rejection of the gospel, and they will suffer more than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's serious. That's very, very sad. Verse 17. We'll actually read verse 16 first of all. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And what the Lord is saying there, be realistic. Don't see this as rosy and fluffy and lovely. You're like sheep amongst wolves. Let's be realistic about our evangelism. Don't romanticize it. You will have difficulties. You will have opposition. There will be those who desire to devour you. No time for you. Hate you. Verse 17. 17, 18, 19 really is there to instruct the disciples here on who their audience is going to be. Verse 17. But beware of men. A little bit funny that, isn't it? Beware of men. Well, who are you going to witness to? Men and women. But beware of them. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles, and so on and so forth there. In verse 19, the Lord said, I'll give you my spirit to help you answer those occasions. But understand this, when we're talking about evangelism, do not anticipate an easy ride. There'll be discouragements. There will be opposition and all of those things. But what I want you to see tonight, just in our closing moments, is verse 16, where the Lord says to his disciples here, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You are going out amongst wolves. Be realistic. When you think about your outreach, when you think about your evangelism, when you're praying in the private place, the devil's there, men you'll confront, and so on and so forth. There's two things there. We'll take both of them quickly here. You're to be as wise as serpents. And when the Bible says they're wise, it means you should approach your evangelism with wisdom. A little bit of wisdom, a little bit of thought put into it, okay? Don't just see evangelism as something you have to do and you'll just go hammer and tongs without any thought about it. No, the Bible says use your common sense, use your head. Pray that God will give you discernment and wisdom in what you do. Do not just go into like a bull in a china shop. That's what God's saying. As wise, and there you had your example, which is the serpent. Be as wise as the serpent. The next thing there is harmless. Okay, so there's another factor in your approach. Again, don't go in like you're a lion into the midst of a herd of animals, all right? You're meant to go in as harmless, and your example there is of a dog. Let's do a little bit of consideration of those two animals. We'll kind of take it from a zoological point of view. We'll look at these two animals and just see why. Why did the Lord say a serpent and a dog? Interesting, interesting combination there. Here's the thing. Verse 16 really sets before us how to be harmlessly wise in our evangelism. harmlessly wise. Wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Men and women, that is a wonderful combination. Here's the reason why. The serpent is viciously cunning. Viciously cunning. You don't hug every serpent, you see. All right? You just don't do that. But yet, on the other end of the spectrum, you have a dove. And a dove is so harmless, it's a weak, kind of pathetic creature. It can't do anything for itself. And you have these two extremes. But if you get a hybrid, which takes the best of the serpent and the best of the dove, and you put them together, there's the evangelist. There's the mighty evangelist. Wise as serpents and as harmless as doves is a powerful combination. Let's look at the serpent here very quickly. Just a few observations, and I suppose in a devotional manner tonight. The serpent, and I'm sure you've seen them in wildlife programs and whatever else, and maybe you've seen them in real life too. But it's interesting because they have lots of incredible senses, but one of the serpent's worst senses is its eyesight. They can't see very well. And I suppose in some ways that's obvious. They're always very low to the ground. So they don't need to be able to see for miles because they're not big enough to see for miles anyway. Now, all they need to see is a few meters in front of them, and that's all they do see. They're short-sighted. And I have to say, maybe there's a little lesson there for the child of God. It's good to be short-sighted sometimes. Don't you worry about 10 years from now. Don't you worry about tomorrow. Let's walk by faith every day. The Lord's grace is sufficient for today. The Lord's goodness is sufficient for today. Let's leave tomorrow for whenever it comes. And the serpent, in a way, lives like that. It can't see very far ahead, nor can we. Therefore, we ought to walk by faith and not by sight. That's true of our evangelism. That's true of our life, of everything. What about their hearing? The serpent's hearing is apparently one of its most acute senses. Yeah, have you ever seen a serpent with ears? Not many snakes that have big lobes, are there? The snake's ears are actually inside their head. And they're a little bit different from us because they have little, apparently, they have bones inside their head, and those bones pick up vibrations. So they can hear in a similar way to us. They can pick up frequencies. But here's the difference. If you and I were walking, they would hear the vibration of our feet long before our eyesight would see them. That's the idea. They have incredible hearing. They're good at listening. Men and women, is that not an intrinsic part of your evangelism when you walk with God? Good ears to hear. To hear the Lord. To hear his word, to hear his guidance, to be instructed of God, to be sensitive to his word. And so when you hear even, and when you read verses like this in the word of God, and again we have presented our responsibility, we're affected by, our ears are up to hear from God. Lord, what have you to say to me today? What is it? Is it that I have a responsibility to live before God and win the lost? Is that what I have to hear? Men and women, we need to have poor eyesight, live by faith. We need to have good hearing to hear God's word, to hear his leading, be sensitive. And let me go on to say, actually, that the serpent is a very sensitive animal. Obviously, I don't mean emotionally. It's not good to be sensitive, too sensitive. But the serpent's very sensitive, physically speaking. Apparently, again, their bodies are just covered in little tiny minute hairs. So are ours, actually. I heard it said before that a human being has as many hairs as a chimpanzee does. The only difference is this. Theirs are much thicker and longer. Same number, apparently. I don't know how you work that out. Maybe you take a wee square inch and count the hairs. I don't know. And that's what it would be. But so you're all hairier than you think. But anyway, The serpent here is the same. It has hairs all over its body, and it's incredibly sensitive. Each hair is like a little receptor. It senses everything round about it, and it's very aware of its surrounding. It's aware of its dangers. It's aware of what to do in every situation, because it's always thinking. It's wise. It's using all its senses to assess well the situation in which it's found, because every situation is so different. That's why you don't have five rules that you always follow when you're doing evangelism, because there's a multitude of different variety of circumstances in which you find yourself. You must have wisdom, walking by faith, using your head. That's what the Lord says here. Be wise. Be wise. It's not always a good thing to go in with your Bible like a hammer. Sometimes it is. Luther literally took his hammer and nailed the truth of God's word to a door and commenced the Reformation. Other men had a different approach and were used every bit as much of God. Different situations, different approaches. We must pray for wisdom and be wise. A time to speak, a time to be quiet, a time to subtly bring across the gospel, a time to be blunt. But all that being said, who trusts a serpent? If you're as wise as a serpent, who will ever trust you? Well, here's the point. God doesn't say just be as wise as a serpent, but also be as harmless as a dove. And there's the other side of this. Anyone will trust the dove, because it won't harm you, it won't hurt you. Doves aren't threatening. They're a beautiful, well-favored creature. You think about the dove in Noah's day. Of course, it went out, and Noah sent it out. And you go through the Bible, 2 Corinthians 7 there, it gives the picture of the Spirit of God as being like a dove. Pure, good, pleasant. Other parts of the Bible, Hosea 7, it describes the dove as being a little bit of a silly creature, and they are a little bit silly. They're very timid, and they seem to fly with incredible simplicity. You know, they're not always ready to put up a fight or anything like that. They're a very simple little creature, and they're very trusting in many ways. I know they have a timidity, and they will run away, but there's still that innocence there, and they're just a harmless little creature. And there's the idea. If you're like that, people will have there'll be a warming thing about you, a welcoming thing, a winsome personality. If you go with me here to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 just captures really everything I've been trying to articulate or convey there. Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 15, look what it says here. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And here is just a different way of putting this, all right? Here's your evangelism. You're meant to shine as lights in this world. And verse 15 puts it like a dove here, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Blameless. Harmless, being above reproach, being unoffensive, winsome, attractive. And again, you have that in the dove, that almost childlike innocence about them. And again, there's nothing threatening about a child or fearful about a child, but people are attracted to a child. And there's the hybrid. Skillful and wise as a serpent, yet as harmless as the dove. Skillful, yet harmless, winsome. So, if you're as wise as a serpent, having godly discernment, and as harmless as a dove, full of purity and holiness and gentleness, what you're actually cultivating is a Christ-like character. A Christ-like character. And we'll say this in closing. What are two of the animals that the Lord Jesus Christ is described as being? you have in the Old Testament there and in the New, he's described as the Lamb of God. Again, innocent, timid creature. Yet elsewhere in the Bible, he's called the Lion of Judah. Powerful, strong, an animal of prey. You and I, we ought to be like that harmless dove and the skillful and wise creature of the ground, the serpent. Therein will be a key to our evangelism. Let me give you one last verse. I will not even turn to it, but that verse that says, speaking the truth in love. And that's saying the exact same thing. Be as wise as serpents. That's speaking the truth. But be as harmless as a dove. Do it lovingly. Speaking the truth in love, you'll be winsome, but also wise. And that, men and women, is how we do our actual witnessing in the world. So there's not always a time to speak. Sometimes a time to be silent, a time to pray, a time to wait before God. And then there comes sometimes the opportunity to speak. That's when you speak. We need to be cautious, we need to be careful. But on all things, men and women, just remember this tonight. We have a responsibility, which we will give answer to before God. We were scattered right in and through lar and roundabout. Oh, that God help us to win the lost for Christ and see his kingdom extended in our day. Let's take our hymn books this evening. We'll just finish that hymn that we began there, 513. He that winneth souls is wise. Verses 3 and 4, 515, verses 3 and 4. We'll stand to sing.